If you follow sports news at all, you know that LeBron James has left the Cleveland Cavaliers and he is now playing for the Los Angeles Lakers. If LeBron is a tither, some church somewhere is going to be building a new building because he signed for a cool $153 million over the next 4 years. Well, I read an article on Friday about all the new talent that LA has added to their team in the offseason and all of the options that Coach Walton now has at his disposal. And the article said if Plan A doesn't work, then Plan B, C, or D could be deployed. In other words, Coach has lots of options. I preached at a church years ago that had a very historic building. It was designed by the same family that gave us the St. Louis Arch. And so it was no small thing to add on to that building when we needed to expand. Every plan that we submitted to the city fathers was rejected. We finally got a plan approved, and we joked that we had blown way past plans A, B, C, and D, and we were up to about plan L. We spent a lot of money on architects. But when we use letters, plan A, B, C, D, what we mean is there are options, right? There are choices. Well, we're beginning a brief series this morning that's called Plan A, There Is No Plan B. Have you ever considered that the church is God's plan A for the world, and we are His only plan? We are His all or nothing, one and done, this better work or the world is up a creek plan to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, He left the future of billions of people in the hands of 12 guys who started this new thing 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years later, here we are. Now, it makes you wonder, did Jesus really have that much confidence in the early church? I mean, what if those guys dropped the ball? What if the persecution got to be too much for them and they threw in the towel? What if Peter, Andrew, James, and John got homesick and they decided to go back and fish again? And then you get all the way up to the church of today. If we're plan A, what happens if we mess up and we don't follow through? What if we all get tired and go home? Does God really have that much confidence in the church? And the answer is no, He doesn't. He doesn't have confidence in the church. He has confidence, listen, He has confidence in the power of His Son Jesus. He has confidence in the compelling message of the gospel. He has confidence in the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. It is God's power working through the church that makes the church the hope of the world. And it's why these messages about the church, I believe, are so important. I wonder, did you really let that music video and those words sink in? Did you really listen? Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down. It fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Now, what's that all about, leaving the 99? Well, it comes from a parable that Jesus told. The first of three parables that highlight God's deep and profound love for lost people. Let me read these verses to you from Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that He was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. I have read this parable about the lost sheep, well, probably 100 times, maybe more. And I've read it in different translations. But what I tried to do this week is to really slow down and just take it phrase by phrase and see if there was something new that God was trying to say to me. And so I want to tell you some things that stood out to me about this parable. Some things are very obvious. Some things took a little more digging. But first of all, before the story even starts, the reason He told it is because Jesus was a friend of sinners. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you. If you didn't associate with sinners, you'd never go to work or you'd never go to school. You probably wouldn't be sitting next to the person that you're sitting next to. If you have a problem with sinners, you may not look in the mirror each day. But you got to understand, Jesus wasn't just a friend of respectable sinners. Oh, you know who I mean. The kind of people that tell you your outfit looks nice when they don't really like it. Respectable sinners. You know, the guys that eat off their wife's plate when it's a buffet and it says no sharing. Those kind of sinners. You know, the kind of sinners that go around envying everybody that has red hair. Okay, I'm just saying, there are those kinds of sinners. But Jesus wasn't hanging around with those kind of sinners. He was hanging around with people who committed adultery. And with people who stole money. And people who drank too much. And people who gambled away their paychecks. He was spending time with liars and muggers and murderers. But Luke 15 lays it out right off. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners came to hear Jesus teach. Man, you say tax collectors in the first century, you don't need to say anybody else. Because it did not get any worse than tax collectors. Not only were tax collectors Jews who worked for the Roman government, not only did they earn a paycheck from the empire that was oppressing the Jewish people, not only did they turn their backs on their own country and sell their souls to the enemy, they charged excessive taxes to pad their own pockets. So when Luke says that Jesus hung around with tax collectors and even ate with them, he did not need to identify any of the other notorious sinners, because if you'd eat with a tax collector, you'd eat with anybody. So what this means is that Jesus put his reputation on the line. He risked his standing among the religious establishment because, listen, he was more concerned about bad people than he was what good people thought about him. He was more concerned about the bad people in the eyes of society than what the good people might have thought about him. See, when the stakes are high, you take the risk. Look, this is important because, let's be honest, sometimes we decide who has value and who doesn't. We decide who is reachable with the gospel and who isn't. But Jesus, he just went after everybody. And it's why he told these parables, first about a lost sheep, then about a lost coin, and finally about a lost son, because they were all about how valuable lost people are. You know, it's kind of funny if you think about it. These religious leaders were so mad at Jesus. They tried to think of the meanest thing they could say about him, and so they said, you friend of sinners, you. And what they thought was an insult was a badge of honor to Jesus. Of course he's a friend of sinners. That's why he came. And man, thank God he is. But, you know, here's the problem I see with the parable of the lost sheep, as if Jesus needs me to point out that there's a problem with the parable. But here's the problem that I see. When we picture a lost sheep, we see this warm, fuzzy, cute little lamb that anybody with an ounce of compassion would go, I hear it out there now, oh, you know, of course we love lost sheep, look at that little guy. If you have a pulse, you think that's cute. I'm just saying, come on. I did a Good Friday service one year, and there's a vet in our church, not a veteran, but a veterinarian, and he got a little lamb for me for our Good Friday service. So I came out holding this little lamb. And I talked about Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this little lamb, he was so quiet and just sat in my arms. There were people who wondered if he was even real. I mean, he was just the cutest thing. It was unbelievable. It was just beautiful. Anybody would love a lamb like that. But lost sheep don't always look that cute. Okay? Sheep have a reputation for being smelly, kind of dumb. I mean, they can catch their wool in branches and get stuck sometimes. If they fall into the water and have much wool, it can just soak up so much water they can't get out and they drown. If the person in front of them falls over a cliff, they just go right with them. Nobody stops to say, you know, Flo went over the cliff. She never came back. I don't know. Maybe I ought to rethink this. I mean, it is over the cliff they go. They're just dumb. It is not a compliment to be compared to sheep. Sometimes lost sheep have addictions. Sometimes they have prison records. Sometimes they have bad tempers and deep scars. Sometimes their clothes are dirty, or they talk vulgar, or they sleep around, or they just act really annoying. And sometimes, we never say it out loud, but sometimes when they're lost out there, we say, you know what, let's just let them stay out there. Because life is easier that way. But listen, Jesus was crazy about lost sheep. Jesus loved lost people. And I don't know about you, but that's good news for me because I've been one. Okay, here's something else that stood out to me about this story. It is risky leaving the other 99 sheep in the wilderness. See, Fred Craddock, one of my favorite preachers, he said, you know, I read this parable for years, and I always skimmed over the first part, and I went straight to the shepherd finding the lost sheep. He said he assumed for years that the shepherd left the 99 in the sheepfold. There's even an old hymn that says, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far from the gates of gold. Well, that's nice. It's just not true. It's not what the Bible says at all. Luke 15:4 says, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness or the open country, some versions say, to go search for the one that's lost until he finds it? Any shepherd would leave 99 safely in the fold. That's just good financial sense. But to leave 99 in the wilderness to go look for one, I mean, what if the herd gets attacked while he's out searching? It's risky to leave 99 in the wilderness. But when the stakes are high, you take the risk. See, this says something about the value of the one that was lost. Jesus was so desperate to find anybody that he could, he would risk the 99 for the one. It's why the song that we listened to earlier talks about the reckless love of God. It's a risk to love like that. But when the stakes are high, you take the risk. And to the one who is found, well, that means everything. You know, the value of one, zeroing in on the one. I heard about four ladies who lived in a retirement home, and they were sitting in the lobby, they were playing cards, and this new guy comes in, this elderly gentleman with gray hair, kind of nice clothes, looked pretty sharp. The first lady says, oh, are you new here? He says, well, yes, I just moved in today. Second one said, where'd you come from? He said, federal prison. Third one said, oh, what were you in for? He said, I murdered my wife. And the fourth one said, oh, you're single then. You know, some people are always out for looking for the one, right? But it's kind of about for self. It's kind of a self-gratifying kind of look. I don't think this shepherd was looking for the one because of any selfish reasons. If that were the case, I don't think he would have carried the sheep home joyfully on his shoulders, like the Bible says he did. I don't think he would have called his friends and neighbors together to celebrate if this was just a good financial decision. This sheep meant the world to him. He loved this sheep. Now, many of you know that our son Daniel's living with us while he goes to nursing school at U of L. Daniel has a greyhound that is named Theo. Now, Theo was a rescue from the racetracks down south. And you may not know this, but greyhounds are the second fastest land mammal on earth, second to cheetahs. They can run faster than thoroughbred horses. It's why Theo always has to be on a leash when she's outside, because, man, if she decided to run, we would not ever be able to catch up with her. We were at my brother's a couple weeks ago, and he lives on 100 acres in Henry County in the middle of nowhere. I mean, I'm talking the middle of nowhere. And I walked out the door that night, arms full of stuff going toward the car, and Theo just suddenly shot past me. I didn't even know she was there. And she's outside without a leash. It is pitch dark outside. There are miles of woods all around us. It scared me to death. I mean, if she bolted, we did not stand a chance. And she had no idea where she was either at that point. She hadn't been living there. Daniel ran outside, called her a few times. She finally came back, which was a good thing because I think if she was gone, he would have killed me. But anyway. Here's the deal. If she were still missing, we'd still be looking. Because she's just a dog, you say. Yeah, but she's part of the family. Well, come on. You know how you feel about your pets. Lost sheep are valuable. When something's lost, you want to find it. And so that makes me notice something else about this parable. Follow me on this. 99 sheep look a lot like 100 sheep. right? Think about it. You look at a field that has 100 sheep. You look at a field that has 99 sheep. The fields look pretty much the same, right? If you counted those sheep and got to 99, you'd probably think, did I just miss one? And you count again. Because 99 looks a lot like 100. So I think what this means is that each one of these sheep was so valuable, so precious to the shepherd, that he realized one was missing. This was not a casual glance kind of shepherd. This was not a 99% is an A+, who needs 100 kind of shepherd. This was a every sheep matters kind of shepherd. Every one of them has value no matter how lost. Paul Jones told a story one time about a woman in his church who had polio as a child. I mean, obviously she still had it, but I mean, she suffered from it as a child. And she confided in him that just the self-loathing that she had about herself because of her deformity. And she said, whenever my mom dropped me off at Sunday school when I was little, I asked her if I could wear her locket. And she thought it was because I just liked the locket so much, but that wasn't it. She said, I didn't think I was worth coming back for, but I knew she'd come back to get her necklace. And there are people who feel that way. I'm not sure I'm worth coming for or coming back for. There are people who feel that way. And Jesus shows us that every single one matters. Each one of us is worth the search, and when the stakes are high, you take the risk. Now, you know what else I noticed about this story? The lost sheep becomes the celebrity. The shepherd leaves 99 to frantically search for the one. And when that one sheep's with the flock, he gets what? 1/100th of the shepherd's attention. Oh, he might get more once in a while, but you know, he's one of many. But now all of a sudden he's lost. He is getting 100% of the shepherd's attention. And then when the shepherd finds him, I don't know, maybe his wool is caught in the brambles in a thicket, or maybe he's hiding in the crevice of a rock right by a cliff and he's scared to death he's going to fall over, or maybe he's in this dark field of clover that looked so inviting when the daylight was there, and now that it's dark, it's ominous and it's scary. And all his cries go unanswered and he's sitting there afraid, and all of a sudden he hears the shepherd's voice. Maybe the shepherd calls out his name from the darkness and he bleats a response, and the shepherd runs and scoops him up in his arms. And if that's not enough, the shepherd lifts the sheep up on his shoulders and he heads for home. He is riding on the shoulders of the shepherd. But wait a minute. They're heading back home and he's wondering how much trouble he's in. Is he going to get that speech? You know the speech. You can go to bed without supper, mister, and we will talk about this tomorrow. That kind of speech? Is that what he's going to get when he gets home? No. When he gets home, the sheep is the star. And there's like this party, and the friends and neighbors are invited over, and everybody's all excited because the lost sheep has been found. And you say, yeah, but what about those 99 who were left vulnerable? What if something happened to the shepherd while he's out in the dark looking for the lost sheep? Listen, when the stakes are high, you take the risk. That's the bottom line today. When the stakes are high, you take the risk. It reminds me of a story that I read years ago. There were two couples. They were just best of friends, did everything together. You know how this works. They were always in each other's homes. They play games together. They go out to eat together. And one night, this one couple came over to see the other couple, and they said they had big news. And they had been away on a trip, and they shared this news that they had been somewhere. They had heard the gospel message somehow, and they had become Christians, and they couldn't wait to get back to tell their friends. And their friends said, oh man, that's awesome. We're Christians too. We could not be happier for you. And the couple said, wait a minute, you guys are Christians? We're your best friends. We do everything together. We thought that you loved us. And you never told us about Jesus? That's one of those stories that kind of haunts me a little bit. If you're a follower of Christ, there are some hard realities that we believe. We believe that there's a heaven, but we also believe that there's a hell. And we believe that some people are going to go to heaven because they've surrendered their lives to Jesus, and some people are going to go to hell because they've refused to. And we have a responsibility, my friends, to share what we have found, to care enough about lost sheep to take some risks and offer some help. We said the church is God's plan A for the world. There is no plan B. And the church doesn't mean the preacher, the elders, and the worship team. It just means any of us who belong to Jesus. We are on this mission to look for lost people. And you know, it might be as simple as inviting somebody to church, saying, you know what, we got this cool thing going on, and why don't you come and be a part of this? Or at least just check it out. I'll buy you lunch. Or maybe it's a little more involved, and you say, you know what, man, my life was a wreck until I came to Christ. Can I just tell you that everything's different for me now? It doesn't have to be complicated. You don't have to be some professional Christian. And sure, they might not want to hear it. They might think you're a little weird. They might shut you down before you even get started. But look, when the stakes are high, you take the risk. I was thinking about this, and I decided I'm just going to ask your opinion about something. We're still going to do that quick little survey at the end. This is more of a straw poll. I just want to ask you about something real quick. This is going to give you a chance just to tell me your opinion. We've been looking kind of at leadership, and I've been kind of poring over some things. We're looking at sort of the mission, the values, vision, stuff about our church. And two passages of Scripture really stick out to me about our church's mission. One is in Matthew 22. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, also love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the great commandments. Then in Matthew 28, Jesus tells his followers, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So we call that the Great Commission. You've got the Great Commandments, the Great Commission. Love God, love people, go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. So trying to think of just a real simple way to say that so it's easy to remember. So when somebody says, so what's your church all about? You say, oh, we do this, this is it. Really easy to remember. So you get to vote, okay? I'm just going to ask you to think about this just real quickly. One way to say it is, Nelson Christian Church exists to love God, love people, and bring the two together. Or Nelson Christian Church exists to love God, love people, and build a bridge to Jesus. Just two different ways to say it. But the whole idea is, great commandments, great commission. So we're going to vote. This is a straw poll, okay? Nobody's going to hold you accountable. No photographs will be taken of this vote, okay? If you like better, love God, love people, bring the two together, raise your hand. Okay? Okay. And if you like better, love God, love people, build a bridge to Jesus, raise your hand. Okay, there you go. All right, we'll remember that. That's kind of fun. All right, here we go. I'm going to wrap up with a story. I'm going to close with this. I want you to think about this. I'm going to let this marinate a little bit, and then we'll pray. April 10th, 1912, Captain Arthur Rostron of the RMS Carpathia received a distress signal. As unbelievable as it seemed, the message stated that the world's greatest ocean liner, the Titanic, was sinking. All 2,228 souls on board, passenger and crew, were going to die unless somebody came to rescue them. Captain Rostron immediately called his crew together and asked them to focus all available energy on reaching the site of the disaster as quickly as possible. Now, meanwhile, while all that's happening, back at the Titanic, 20 lifeboats are dropped into the water. Each has a capacity of 65, nowhere near enough to hold everybody that's on board. Yet those boats were only carrying an average of 40 people each, even though they held 65, not even two-thirds capacity. And the lifeboats were given this instruction: move your boat away from the ship at least 200 meters until the ship sinks. That way the lifeboat won't be drawn into the whirlpool that's going to be caused when the Titanic goes under. As soon as the ship has sunk, go back and rescue as many people as you can that'll be in the water desperate for help. After the ship sank, one lifeboat went back. Lifeboat number 4. The other lifeboats remained out on the edges, refusing to risk their own safety and their own security because they were afraid to be swamped by people trying to get in the boat. One boat went back. In those early morning hours, Captain Rostron and the Carpathia arrived. The need was so urgent. Listen, the need was so urgent. The boat traveled 3.5 times her rated speed. They turned off the lights and the heat so that all power could go to the engines. Rostron's crew saved 705 people who were in the lifeboats. Over 1,500 people drowned. Now, Captain Rostron was hailed by many as a hero, but there were others who criticized what they called a reckless endangerment of his own passengers, crew, and ship. They claimed he had no right to take such a risk, and Rostron responded, "When the distress cry goes out and people's lives are at stake, it's not reckless, it's rescue. It's not reckless, it's rescue." You know, I want you to think about our church. Our church is growing. New folks are coming. And man, that excites some of you. But let's be honest, some of you get a little nervous about that. What happens if the church reaches a certain size and deep down in your heart you start to think, you know, gosh, I hope we don't get any bigger. I like a small, friendly church. This is the size I like. Hope we don't get any bigger. If that's you, that's okay. Just never, ever, ever say those words to me. Because I think it's like being in the lifeboat and saying, you know what, let's stay out here where it's safe. We don't want to get swamped. Let me ask you something. What if it's your son in the water? You go back for that. What if it's your granddaughter who's drowning? You want to go try to find her? You know, what if it's your mom or your best friend or your brother and you say, they're out there lost in the countryside, but we got our 99 here. We just feel so good. Let's just stay here. I just want you to listen. Listen, listen. If you're real quiet, you can hear them out there in the water. You can hear a really faint bleat of a sheep. And you say, maybe there's somebody out there who needs us. Now, we can sit in the lifeboat, we can ignore the despair, we can huddle by the campfire and say we got 99 sheep, that's almost 100. Or we can do something about it. The church exists to love God and to love people and to bring the two together or to build a bridge to Jesus. It's not reckless, it's rescue. And when the stakes are high, you take the risk. Let's pray. Well, God, there are two kinds of people. There are those who are lost sheep. And maybe there's somebody here today who says, you know what, I've been kind of wandering around, and truthfully, I've never allowed myself to be found. Been running away, hiding, whatever. Maybe I've just wandered and gotten lost. But there are those people. They're in here just like they're out there. And our prayer today is that there's somebody who needs to be found, that they would open up and allow you to come in. But God, there are those of us here today, maybe more of us, who are kind of on the inside, and it's easy to be on the inside, it's safe to be on the inside, and yet there's something about those on the outside that are what we are all about. And so I pray that you would give us the desire in our hearts to reach out to people who are far from you. It's messy. It can be awkward. There are risks, but it's worth it. And so I pray that you give us a heart for lost people. I pray as a church that we would shine the light in this community in such a compelling way that people would come to Jesus. And God, I thank you that you sent Jesus for sheep like us, for lost like us, that we might be found. We praise you in his name. Amen.